Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 30th of March 2008. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. This week we're continuing our look at David, and Andy preached on giving to God. The reading is 1 Chronicles 29 verses 10 to 20, and we'll go over to Jenny, who'll do the reading, and then Andy will start the sermon.
Reading is from the first book of Chronicles, chapter 29, starting at verse 10, and it's on page 434 in the church Bibles. It's up there as well. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow, without hope. O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Lord, God of our fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever and keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided." Then David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord your God." So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed low and fell prostrate before the Lord and the King. This is the word of God.
Amen. Okay. Just before, have a seat, folks. As Jesus was coming up to that point in Jerusalem where he was going to give his life up, as he came to that point, there was an intensity coming from the Pharisees, the religious leaders. And they were trying to trap Jesus. I don't know if you watched The Passion. The BBC, it's excellent, and this, a lot of this came out very well, I think. They tried to trap Jesus because they did not like what he was doing. They were threatened by what he was doing, by what he was saying. There was clearly, Jesus was making claims about who he was and what he was here to do that they were very uncomfortable with, not least that he was the Son of God. And so the Pharisees on one occasion set out to trap him. And they tried to trap him by asking him a question about taxes and paying taxes. And they came up to Jesus with a coin. And they said, you know, Jesus, you tell us. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus pondered. And as he looked at it, at the coin, he gave it back to them and said, whose picture is on that coin? And they said, well, Caesar's. And Jesus replied, then give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. Give to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar, and give to God that which belongs to God. And they were amazed, we're told. They were amazed and they went away with their tail between their legs. They knew what Jesus had said. And what Jesus had said challenged them on two fronts. One, it challenged them about paying their taxes to Caesar. They did not want to pay taxes to Caesar. He was, as far as they were concerned, the enemy and an occupying force. But Jesus said, give to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar. But then he challenged them on a second front, at a much deeper level. And the question that I want us to focus on this morning, he challenged them about what they gave to God. And they knew what he was saying. Give to God that which belongs to God. Now, you'll be delighted to know this morning that I'm not particularly concerned about whether you're paying your taxes or not. Though, of course, I should be, and so should you. And, of course, we should be paying our taxes. We shouldn't be robbing, stealing from the state. What I am concerned about this morning is, are we giving to God that which belongs to him? Are we giving to him that which he deserves? Are we giving to him that which he is worth? Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give to God what belongs to God. We're considering the life of David. And one of David's endearing qualities was that despite being unrivaled in fame and power in his day, despite his unprecedented popularity amongst his people, despite virtual unlimited power, he was the greatest king that had ever lived. He was still genuinely able to ask that question that we see in verse 14, but who am I? Who am I? We see these rising stars, don't we? I think of a number of rising stars. I think of Boris Becker. I know that was a long time ago. And some of you won't have a clue who Boris Becker is, probably. But Boris Becker was one of the rising stars in tennis, wasn't it? We've recently had Tim Henman. And actually, Tim may be a bit of... may slightly buck the trend about what I'm about to say. But it's so true, isn't it, that you see these rising stars, and fame and fortune just spoils them. You know, I looked at Boris Becker and I remember it. I remember the sense of hope. Here was a young man, a bright young man, a brilliant young man. But was he going to be ruined by fame? And of course he was. And so many of these rising stars, they come to fame and fortune and it spoils them. David, despite his position, despite certain blots on his character, despite his enormous privilege and power, he consistently bowed the knee to God. David understood something very important, unlike many of the kings that preceded him or succeeded him, that God was God, and he wasn't. Indeed, more importantly, powerful as he was, he understood that he was dependent upon God, utterly dependent upon God, and was subject to him. David gave God the glory and honor that was rightfully God's and did not try to take it for himself. And in our reading, this amazing passage from 1 Chronicles chapter 29, David is coming towards the end of his life, and he looks back on his life, and he sees that God has done amazing things with him. Things beyond anything that he could have imagined. He remembered that he was a simple shepherd boy, and that God took him from tending the sheep to make him the shepherd of Israel. He remembered, as he looked back, the amazing victories that God had given him. We saw beautifully portrayed, I mean movingly portrayed this morning, the conquest of Goliath. He remembered, as he looked back, that he had sinned, he had fallen short, and that God had rebuked him through the prophet Nathan. But that God had restored him too, and had made promises to him and to his family. As he looked back, he realized that in him, in David, under his authority, under his kingship, God had brought back together the two tribes of kingdoms of Israel, Israel and Judah. He had done the impossible. He brought them back under the kingship of David. And as David looked at it, he remembered that time. Possibly one of the most glorious moments in David's history, when he brought back the Ark of the Covenant that had been in enemy hands, and he brought it back into Jerusalem with great praise and great rejoicing and great singing. God had done the impossible. And as David considered his life, he was there in the field. Now he's living in the most amazing palace made of cedar. Who am I? David said, who am I? Lord, you have done all this, but who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give so generously? That's what he said in verse 14. Who are we that we should be able to give? You'll be proud of me this morning, because I've got 3 points, all beginning with P. And my first point is this. David had, and amazingly managed to retain, a right perspective. A right perspective. You see, David had this double perspective. He had this sober understanding of who he was. Who am I? But he also had this clear understanding of who God is. Who am I? And who are we? Lord, he goes on to say, you are everything, and everything comes from you. Everything we give back to you has come from you in the first place. Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Isn't that beautiful? Don't you want to take that home with you this morning? The fear of the Lord is wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You see, David had the right perspective. He wasn't down on himself as if to say, well, I'm a worm, I'm squirming, I'm rubbish, I'm useless. He wasn't down on himself. He said, who am I? But he wasn't down on himself, but he was up on God. One of the most damaging things we can do, you know, to ourselves and to God is to be down on ourselves. To say, I'm no good. I'm good for no one. I'm good for nothing. I'm rubbish. And I hear it weekly. One of the most damaging indictments on our society today is the increasing presence of what sociologists call a poverty in spirit. This attitude that says, I am worthless. And it's an attitude that doesn't come from self-pity a lot of the time, but comes from a real belief that they really do not matter, and that the world would be a better place if they no longer existed. That's at one extreme. At the other extreme, there is this sense of, well, I just can't. I'm just no good. I'm just rubbish. Now, that is such a lie. And it is a lie that comes from the father of lies, Satan himself, the deceiver. But it afflicts so many people. And the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ rejects and challenges that spirit utterly and completely. The gospel states that whoever you are, whatever you have done, whatever condition your life is in at this moment, you have worth. Such that the Lord God himself, who made you, loves you, and gave himself for you. You have worth. And you have a purpose, that your life is not meaningless. That God can take hold of you as he took hold of David, and he can do amazing things in you and through you. Please receive this. It's the most important message you'll hear this morning. You have worth. You have a purpose. When David said, "Who am I?" he wasn't saying, in effect, "I am nothing." He was saying, "God is everything. And look what God has done for a simple shepherd boy like me." So we need that right perspective too. That brings me to my second P. That right perspective... Sorry, that sounds a bit rude, doesn't it? We'll brush over that one. It's amazing what goes through your mind when you're preaching. But my second P is this. That the right perspective produces praise. When we have the right perspective of who God is and who we are in his sight, it produces praise. Do you know, the opposite of pride is not humility. The opposite or self-doubt. The opposite of pride is praise. Pride says, "I am great." Praise says, "God is great." David praised the Lord, we're told in verse 10. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven is yours." David praised the Lord. Do you know, in my 20s, I spent a bit of time on the community at Lee Abbey, and I was so helped by the Anglican Authorised Service Book, 1980, that had these words. I thought they were just great words. It was much later I discovered they actually were borrowed from the Bible. But these words, they were said after the offering had been taken, and the people said, "Yours, Lord, is the greatness, the splendor, and the majesty. For everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Everything comes from you, and of your own do we give you." You see, David had a right perspective. David knew God. And David was a man of praise. And you know that he wrote much of the Jewish worship book in the Psalms. And we're told that David put a lot of energy into his praise. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, a well-known story, you'll know it about, in fact, it's the account of David leading the people, bringing back the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And David, we're told, danced before the Lord. David, King David, danced before the Lord with all his might. Do you want to be biblical people? You want to be biblical people? Praise the Lord with all your might. Not just with our loose change or the energy that we may have at the end of the week. David danced before the Lord with all his might. And Michal, Saul's daughter, we're told when she saw him leaping and dancing, what did she do? Did she rejoice? No, she despised him in her heart, the scriptures say. And she says, "Well, the king really you know, did himself proud today, didn't he? And David replied to her, it was before the Lord I danced. I will celebrate before the Lord, he said. And I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. The Lord was doing amazing things. He was bringing back the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. David danced. Michal moaned. I like that one. That was my idea. David danced. Michal moaned. It is not... And then we're told this. Michal was barren. She had no children to the day of her death. Ugh. It is not too big a leap to comment that a lack of praise will make you and me spiritually barren. A lack of praise will make you and me spiritually barren. In Malachi chapter 3, God says this, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? God says, in tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. Oh, Lord. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your field will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. I wonder, do we give to God what belongs to God? Are we like David who danced? Or are we like Michal who remained at a distance and moaned? When we come to God in private, in the privacy of our homes, when we come to God here in this place, when we present ourselves before God, when we turn up for work at 8:30 on a Monday morning, do we bring to God a sacrifice of praise? And you know, it was Paul of Tarsus who wrote that, not Graham of Kendrick. It's biblical to bring a sacrifice of praise. Or do we rob God of what he desires and what he is worth? Are we more concerned about our own security or our own so-called respectability? Are we more concerned with doing what we are comfortable with than with giving God what he is worthy of? I simply ask the question, with whom was God pleased? David or Michal? In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, David says, I will not offer a sacrifice that costs me nothing. I won't do it. Oh God, save us from a religion which costs us nothing. Amen. Save us from a religion which kills freedom, which kills exuberance, which quenches joy and suffocates spontaneity. God, save us from a religion which makes us spiritually dull and barren. thank you. You're thinking, oh no, we're going to have an outbreak of dance. Well, why not? Why not? I was thinking as I wrote that, I thought to myself, they'll laugh. And I must say to you, you know, when you see me dance, do you know, I don't know what's happened to me, but I used to be so much freer than I am. I used to be so much freer. I used to be so less concerned about what people thought about me. I danced. And I thought, you poor lot. Because I thought one day, if it should happen again, please, Lord, you may look at me dancing before the Lord and you may say, well, God certainly doesn't want it. And he certainly doesn't deserve it. God, save us from dullness. And that brings me to my third point, my third P, generosity. I couldn't think of another one, so I just... And actually, I haven't got the time to think about it. These words. So... Generosity. Not only did David worship with all his might, he gave all he was worth. If we turn in our Bible reading, this isn't the bit we read, but verse 2 and 3 of chapter 29. David says, with all my resources I provided for the temple of my God, gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colours, and all kinds of fine stone and marble. All of these in large quantities. That was from his kingly resources. And then in verse 3 he says, besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God. Thank goodness he didn't tithe. Over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple, 3,000 talents of gold, 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls and the buildings, for the gold work and the silver work and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord? David gave for all he was worth. Not just 10%. He gave. And we're told that this was catching. It's great. The other leaders caught hold of the idea and they thought, hey, this is good. Let's give everything away. And we're told in verse 6 to 8 that the leaders of Israel also gave generously. We're told the heads of the families, the leaders of the tribes, the commanders in David's army and the officials in his kingdom. There was a sense, you see, that God was with them. There was a sense that God had a work for them to do to build the temple. And there was an outpouring of exuberant generosity. Exuberant generosity. And in verse 9, there's a lovely phrase. The people rejoiced at the willingness of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. It's on the job description of the deacons and elders, you know. Give generously. This generous giving created much rejoicing. No one counted their possessions as their own, but they gave freely and generously. Does that remind you of the early church in Acts 4? Where we're told that nobody considered his own possession was his own, but they shared everything they had. Does it remind you of the words of Jesus in Matthew 10? Freely you have received, freely give. I read Malachi chapter 3. A New Testament mirror of Malachi chapter 3 is 2 Corinthians 9, which says this, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each one should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. A hysterical giver. And just in case we think that this seed that we sow comes from us in the first place, he says in verse 10, now he who supplies the seed to the sower, all things come from you. He gives us the seed. But do we sow with it generously, or do we sow with it sparingly? You supply and increase your store. See how close this is to Malachi 3. You increase the store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. What a blessing. I can get excited. I'm sorry if I'm making this so dull. I can get excited about this. That it comes from God. He gives it to us. Do we sow sparingly? Do we sow generously? Because if we sow generously, he gives it all back. And more. I am not talking about the prosperity gospel. I loathe, I hate, I despise the prosperity gospel. But be assured of this, there is a spiritual principle here. That if we receive from God and we keep to ourselves, we will be barren. We will become poor. But if we receive from God with thanksgiving and we sow generously, we shall reap a harvest of righteousness. I want to do that. When I was preparing to start here about a year and a half ago, someone dropped a comment, and you'll be pleased to know I can't remember who it was, but I remember the comment. And it was this: you're going to have to tell a few people there to get their lives in order. That's what I was told. And I said, no, I'm not going to do it. I'll let God do that. And I knew that my calling was to establish a place here where people can encounter God. And it is my belief that when people truly encounter God, they will want to put their lives in order. I point you to Isaiah 6. But allow me just to say a couple of things about our giving and leave it at that. Our giving is far more than financial. It is praise. It is worship. It is prayer. It is time. It is energy. It is commitment. But it is also money. It would be rare, and I have to confess, very uncomfortable for me to talk about tithing. I don't like tithing. Now, that may come as a surprise. I much prefer generous giving. And I will talk about our generosity in response to God's generosity. Firstly, our generosity is linked not to our wealth, i.e. how much we can give, but is directly proportional to our understanding of how generous God has been to us, i.e. how much we have received. That is why the widow in the Gospels was praised, not because the amount that she gave, but because the heart of love from which he gave it. David knew that God had been abundantly generous to him, and so generosity poured out of his life to God's work. And secondly, our generosity releases God's further blessing. There are so many in the church, and I mean the church at large, who are so spiritually impoverished. And part of the reason is because we are so stingy. God says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. God has given us everything we have, and it belongs to him, but he will pour out his blessing upon us when we give back to him generously. Like sorting out people's lives, I don't ask that we will all be generous so that the church has more money in its coffers to do what we believe God wants us to do. But I do pray that each one of us will have such an encounter with the living God that each will respond with natural generosity, because then I believe from his word that God will be generous to us. Do you know there is work to be done here in Minehead? There is work to be done. The harvests are white. The fields are white to harvest. God's temple that David was preparing for and the leaders of Israel were preparing for, God's temple is still to be built. Because, of course, the temple now is not of bricks and mortar, but is in people's hearts. And there are many who yet have not made him Lord of their lives. There is much work to be done. And I'm not going to dwell on it now, but we do believe that God is leading us to invest in our community, to make a difference in our community, to develop a team that can work with the aged, that can work with those in early retirement, who can work with families. You know, the need of families in the town is overwhelming. Breakup of families, troubled families. And many of them have very few places they can turn. Who is going to reach them? Who is going to reach them in the name of the Lord Jesus? And children and young people. Praise God for the Girls Brigade. Praise God for the Boys Group. Praise God for Jan. But you know, there are children in Minehead here today who have not even heard the name of Jesus other than on the lips of their angry parents. They do not know who Jesus is. God's temple is still to be built. And the Hope Centre here on a Tuesday, we're seeing fruit. We're seeing people come to faith. But the need is great. There is a young man who, after church last Sunday morning, don't know if he's here, gave his life to Jesus. But he's homeless. We've housed him all week, the church. What do we do? Say, give your life to Jesus and then off you go. God bless you. You're out in the streets. What do we do? Brothers and sisters, the temple is still to be built. And today it depends, as it always has done, on the generous response of God's people. Your gospel, O Lord, is the hope for our nation. You are the Lord. It's the power of God for our salvation. You are the Lord. We ask not for riches, but look to the cross. And for our inheritance, Lord, give us the lost. Send your power, O Lord. Send your power. Oh, why? You are very patient. We sing that song, don't we? When I feel the touch of your hand upon my life, it causes me to sing a song that I love you, Lord. When was the last time you were so touched by the love, the power, the generosity of God for you, that you gave of yourself in extravagant, or even, dare I say, exuberant generosity? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me your great salvation, so rich and so free. No wonder David prayed, O Lord, God of our fathers, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever. Don't let this moment slip away, Lord. Keep this desire to praise you and to be generous towards you in the hearts of your people forever. And keep their hearts loyal to you. May the Lord do with his word what he so desires.
If you've got any comments or questions, please email me on podcast@minehead-baptist.com. I'd love to hear from you. And of course, you can always go and leave a comment over on the church website over at minehead-baptist.com/sermons. Thank you once again for listening. Please stay subscribed and I'll speak to you soon.